Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11, reading from God's Word. Before the scripture is read, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that only in the gospel do we find hope. The hope that evil in this world is being reversed as the gospel is spread abroad, and that one day, ultimately, evil and death and decay and suffering and pain will be totally abolished, and we will sing the anthem, "Where, O death, is your sting?" As we read this scripture, may our hope be restored, restored in you, through you, and to you, where it needs to be. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading from God's Word. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers of the gospel, I preached to you, which you received, and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," or Peter, "then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all as to one untimely born. He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." The absolute certainty that Jesus Christ is raised, was raised, and always will be raised from the dead ought to change everything about our daily life. We have victory. That's why the sermon has one word, victory, exclamation point. The resurrection of Christ spells victory, gives you unchanging and unchangeable victory over sin and death and hell and Satan. We have hope in Christ, a joy in Christ, and peace in Christ, as a present and eternal possession, because we serve and live for a living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That should change your view of yourself, your view of your neighbor, who is everyone in your life, or everyone you will meet. It should change your view of God, creation, and history. I read about a story written by Bob Russell, he's now retired minister, But he writes about his father's death many years ago, and he grew up in Pennsylvania. His dad died in their home in Pennsylvania. And he said, at our home in Pennsylvania, there was so much snow on the ground, or 10 inches, that we could not have a funeral procession after his burial. So the after his funeral service. So the undertaker came to me and to Bob Russell, and he said, I'll take your dad's body to the gravesite. But Bob Russell felt something would be left undone if some members of the family didn't go to the graveside to see his dad's body lowered into the ground. So he gathered up five of his family members, and they got into the four-wheel drive. They plowed through 10 inches of snow, came about 50 feet from the graveside, and six of them lugged the casket to the graveside and watched his dad's body lowered into the grave. And he said, at that moment, when dad's body was in the grave, he said, I prayed. Said it was, I could hardly hold back the emotions. I was choking. This place is so cold. It is so dark. And then he prayed this prayer, whispering, but death, thank you, Lord Jesus, does not have the final word. To be absent from the body is to be in the warm arms of Jesus Christ. That is the victory that we call Easter. That's the victory of the day of resurrection, that Jesus Christ, by his glorious resurrection, has opened up the gates of paradise for all those and only those who trust Christ in this life, having repented of their sin and cast themselves on the Christ of the cross and the Christ of the open tomb. When Jesus was on that cross, all the demons of hell likely said, Jesus is defeated, Satan is won. But what our passage of scripture says, that Calvary was Satan's biggest mistake and his biggest loss, because Jesus defeated our archenemy and his by his cross and resurrection. On Easter morning, the fog and the veil of hopelessness and the enemy of death is lifted, and we celebrate Jesus Christ. We love him. You love him? We love him. He suffered, he bled, he died, and he walked out of that tomb by the power of God. And because he lives, you can face today and tomorrow. So what does this passage say about Christ's great victory? Okay, we have a victorious past, victorious present, victorious future. Jesus Christ's victory over death is the central fact of history. We believe in a historical bodily resurrection that makes a personal difference in your life. That's what we believe. In verses 1 through 6, the Apostle Paul emphasizes what the gospel is, and that the gospel hinges on a historical incarnation. It hinges on a historical once-for-all death for sin. It hinges on a historical burial. It hinges on a historical resurrection. And it also hinges on a Jesus Christ returning again. That will also be historical. Everything about the gospel is historical. The first thing he tells us is the glorious, that I want you to see, is the glorious incarnation of Christ. Now, the text does not explicitly address it, but it's assumed all over. The gospel declares that God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ to redeem those whom God had chosen in eternity past from their sin. God in Christ entered into a covenant before time in which God the Father, knowing and permitting man to fall into sin, agreed with his Son that they would enter into a covenant of blood, God's bloodshed, to atone for sin. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time came, God came forth, born of a virgin, born under the law, that he might redeem those under the law. Hebrews 2:14, since children share in flesh and blood, he also partook of the same, that through death he might render him powerless, who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and free us, who are subject to that fear all of our lives. Jesus became flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary, that he might become sin for you and me on the cross of Calvary, incarnation. Then what about his life? This text also doesn't mention the life of Christ, but his life is confirmed by everyone but the most radical, atheistic, revisionist historians. Even Jesus' most radical opponents will say he existed, but that's not what the Bible emphasizes. It certainly emphasizes he existed, but much more. The Bible emphasizes much more. He is your life. I am more sure of the resurrection than I am of you sitting there right now. Do you know why? Because you wouldn't be sitting there if Jesus weren't alive. The whole earth would be come apart. He's holding your life together. Jesus Christ came into this world, the perfect God-man, in order to obey God's law perfectly as your representative, to free you from the condemnation of your sin through his precious life. Romans 5:1 and 2, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be justified? To be declared by God Almighty as right before him. That means if you have trusted in Jesus Christ today, that the punishment of sin has been absorbed in the body and soul of Christ. Your hell he endured. It means that you have no fear of being condemned because of the guilt of sin. It means that God's wrath has been removed from you. And why do you have these blessings? Not because of my earning or deserving, not because of yours, but because of faith alone, in Christ alone, by the grace alone, of God alone, for the glory of God alone. His life God's not waiting for us to get good enough for him to love us. That would never happen in and of ourselves. He has taken away our sin and given us the righteousness of the Son. He is your life. Now the narrative picks up. Now I would remind you, brothers, verse 1 of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preach you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He had no sins for which to die, but the wages of our sin is Jesus' death. The wages of our sin is Jesus' death. He died in order that we would be reconciled to God. This happened in accordance with the scriptures, with God's word. Isaiah 53, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was crushed, bruised, wounded for our sin. The very same passage, Isaiah 53, says he will see resurrection. He will see the light of life, and he will be satisfied. You know, our resurrected Lord looks at his finished work in your life and my life, and the grace of God abounding in our life that he purchased, and he is delighted. God's delighted over you. He sings over you with rejoicing because of Christ's work. His death, incarnation, life, death. God fulfilled the plan of redemption according to his plan. He had promised in Genesis 3:15 that Satan's head would be crushed, and that from the seed of the woman, Eve, would come the Redeemer of God's people. And then there's burial. So he died, and he was buried. Verse 4. What does that mean? It means his death was no illusion. It's not a mirage. He was treated like any other corpse by the Romans. And his friends grieved his death and expected him to remain dead, even though he had told them he would be raised from the dead. It means Jesus endured the full consequences of our sin, death and burial. He not only died, he was buried. The glory of this is in Jesus Christ, there is not only full payment of sin, there is also full pardon of sin. Jesus Christ was placed in the grave of a real person, Joseph of Arimathea. Look over there. There's Joseph of Arimathea's garden tomb. We know where it is. It's a concrete place. Because he was dead and he was buried. Engineers estimate the rock was 4.5 feet high, 2 tons. The Roman soldiers guarding it would have never left it unguarded for fear of their own death. But what is really the significance of burial, of Jesus' burial? Jesus' burial means that he became sin for us and died for us, and sin is put out of sight and buried. It's buried by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In God's sovereign grace, the corruption of sin is being removed from our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we are told in Romans 6:1-4, Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We have been buried with him in baptism, that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we should live a new life. We too, when Jesus was buried and when he died, God saw all of his people as being buried to sin and living a new life of righteousness in Jesus Christ. So that the corruption of sin and the power of sin and sin's mastery is broken by Jesus Christ. The old man that dominated us is gone, though he's present, for his power has been broken. And I want to say to all of us today, you can no longer live the way you used to live under the bondage of sin. Why? Because you're no longer the person you once were. You have a new nature in Jesus Christ. In the name of the risen one, fight those sinful words, those sinful thoughts, those sinful actions. Become more and more who you are in Christ. You have been raised with Christ. Live like it. You have been buried with Christ. Live like it. You are headed to glory with the splendor of Christ. Live like it. Live like the head of your race through his power. So there's burial. And then there's resurrection. A human being in history on a particular day was raised from the dead. In accordance with the scripture, argues that the historical resurrection of Christ is the most important event of history. He died. Look at the wonder of this. He died for our sins. That's past tense. It's done. It's finished. We say he died physically. His soul never died. God can't die. On the cross, Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I receive my spirit." But when Jesus was raised, of course, soul united with glorified body. But his death is finished forever. He was buried, past tense, done, finished. But when the New Testament talks about resurrection, he was raised, he is raised, and he will always be raised. He always lives. You are never done with dealing with Jesus Christ. Amen. Even if you reject him now, you will meet him in judgment. So trust him today. And then you look at verses 4 through 8. And here we have the affirmation. You know, some people might argue and say, well, if he only appeared to James and Peter, John, maybe we can doubt his sightings, because maybe they're something's wrong with them. But Paul appeals to a crowd of 500 brothers, most of whom are still alive, to confirm or deny Paul's claim. 500 rational people saw Jesus raised from the dead. Look at the reaction of the disciples. The early disciples had every reason not to believe in the resurrection. Their leader was condemned publicly. He was under the curse of God because he was hung on a tree. And in spite of that fact, these disciples were prepared to die for their resurrected Savior And that most of them did die, almost all of them, except John. What does this all mean? It means this, that because of Christ's incarnation, because of his life, because of his death, because of his burial, because of his resurrection, the past condemnation of sin is removed. It means that Jesus Christ is the answer to every problem, every perplexity, every prison. He is the answer to the doors that are not opening to you. Okay, what about victorious present? Again, we look at verses 1 through 4, and this is what we read. The Apostle Paul received the gospel. He preached the gospel that he received from God, and that he and all the Corinthians stand in that gospel. The victory of the gospel is part of our past, but it is also a present reality in our lives, a present reality. The gospel is doing a present saving work in your life. It says, by which you are also saved. And it is a power that has future significance in our lives. And we have to be careful about two false conclusions we can draw on the Christian life that will stunt our growth and be a barrier to our joy. First, the gospel is something that merely happened in the past. It was the beginning of my Christian life. Now I'm moving on to deeper things. That misses the present power of the gospel in Christ that enables us to live a Christ-pleasing life now. It also misses the present security and future security of the gospel. We are meant to live in the gospel every single day of our life so that we may grow in love for Christ. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Christ lives in me. The other false idea is the gospel is something I occasionally need. Sometimes, as Christians, we slip and fall, and God has to come and pick us up. And once he does, then I try with all my might and my self-effort to keep on earning God's favor. That misses that the present power of the gospel unites us to Christ in faith, so that it is his power and his life through which we live, and that we are to serve Jesus Christ not out of our strength, but his strength. In and of ourselves, we are weak, we are helpless. But victory over temptation is never a matter of our strength, but of yieldedness to Christ's power. It is Christ's power that we need. It means that Christ's resurrection power is the center of our lives. Christ is. And so that means, as a result, that because Christ is the center, that we have the resources in the gospel to meet every challenge, every temptation, every trial. We stand firm. Why? Because Christ is holding on to us. Holding on to us. Our life is to revolve around Christ. If our life revolves around other people, we will be crushed. Why not put your life around the only one who will never crush you. In fact, he was crushed for you. In the uncertainties and imbalances of life, Christ is your living Savior to carry you. I used to, growing up in New York, take a bus. And one thing I noticed about a bus that's crowded or a subway, you had better hold on to the metal pole. Because if you try and keep your balance without that metal pole when it's crowded, you're going to slip and fall. God has given us the resurrection power of Christ so that we would hold firm to Christ, the one who is able to give us stability through all the imbalances of life. And then the future. The future, verses 8 through 10. Resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact of history that transforms our life. Now, the Apostle Paul recounts his own story here. And he describes how, because he was a persecutor of the church of God, that he was not worthy to have the grace of God in Jesus Christ. The gospel humbles Paul. And he recognizes, I am unworthy of God's grace. I deserved eternal separation from God. But by the grace of God, which I sovereignly received through the work of Jesus Christ, I am what I am. In other words, the glorious gospel is that Jesus, in his death, bore all of our sin. In his resurrection, we have the convincing proof that we are no longer dead in our sin. Realize how important that is. If Christ was not risen, you would still be in your sins and death would be owed you, eternal death. But because Christ is risen, that is the great yes of God to Jesus paying the full penalty for your sin. That is why later on in this passage, the Apostle Paul writes this, verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 54 and 55, the Apostle Paul is quoting Isaiah 25:8. The sting of death is sin. Jesus took that sin at his cross. Perhaps you've heard this story. There was a little boy and his little sister in the garden with their mother, and a bumblebee landed on the brother's arm, and the bumblebee stung him. And he started crying and he jumped into his mother's arms. When the brother had settled down in his mother's arms, the sister started crying because she was afraid that bee was going to take his stinger and put it in her. And the mother said, sweetheart, come over here. Look at brother's arm. There's the stinger in the arm. The stinger was left in his arm. So it can't sting you. Death buzzes around us. One day it's going to land on me, unless Jesus tarries, and it'll land on you. But our greatest hope is Jesus took the sting of death, eternal death, second death for you. And Jesus will raise you with a glorious body that will never, ever suffer again like his body. That's our greatest victory. That's why when we go to a graveside, I always say, because I got this from a Christian undertaker years ago, we are standing on resurrection ground. Jesus is alive. What does that mean? It means you can take risks and serve God fearlessly. He's alive. It means that you are to love your neighbor and are compelled to do so because Jesus is alive. It means that when we see evil in the world, it is not final. God will turn it for good and one day end all evil. It means that if our greatest enemy is defeated, all our other enemies are stripped of power. It means that we are to stand in Jesus Christ because he is holding you. Victory past, present, and future. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace of Christ. Your grace, God, that caused him to die, and your grace and almighty power that raised him from the dead. Enable us, God, to stand firm in the assurance of the almighty power and love of the Lord Jesus. Enable us to give ourselves away to the gospel so that our life would not be in vain. Use us every day of every hour to work hard for you the way Paul did, not in our strength, but in yours. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.